I want to look at three principles today about your rewards in time. Your rewards in time. God wants you to expect to be blessed. Let me say that again. God wants you to expect to be blessed. If you today are a Christian, guess what? You have already been blessed. Ephesians 1:3 says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. No farmer plants and does not expect something to grow. You don't go through all that trouble and say, maybe it will, maybe it won't. Now, it's true, maybe it will, maybe it won't. But from the farmer's standpoint, he expects it. God wants you to expect to be blessed. He does not want you to demand it. He doesn't want you to manipulate him, but he does want you to expect it. In fact, that's how God is. Did you know God created you expecting to be worshiped? The Bible says he created you and me that we might worship him. So guess what? God had an expectation when he made us. Do you know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died with a purpose, and that is that God might have a group of people who he could call his own and could gift to Jesus Christ. He did it with a divine expectation. Therefore, it is not wrong to expect. In fact, Proverbs 11:25 says in a very interesting way, a statement that I used to make as a boy growing up, and I still hear people make it today, and that is, what goes around comes around. You remember saying that growing up? What goes around comes around. Well, that's what he says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, and then he says in Proverbs 11, verse 25. Here's how it reads. So I get my pages unstuck here. Okay. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. What goes around comes around. That is, if God can trust you with what he's given you to be generous to others, as that goes around, God won't forget where it got started. And it'll come back around to you. If you water over here, God won't let your ground stay dry. If you keep somebody else's vineyard wet, he won't let your vineyard shrivel. Because what goes around comes around, so expect to be blessed. Now turn your Bibles to a very interesting verse on this first point, that you are to expect a reward, expect to be blessed. To a passage I've mentioned, but I want you to look at it a little closer with me today. Luke 6:38. If you are a steward, you're giving God back time, you're giving God back talents, and you're giving God back his treasure, then here is a verse that you need to look at very, very carefully. Luke 6:38. Now watch this. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now it's a very important verse. It does get misused, yet I don't want to lose the truth of the verse. And the truth of the verse is this. That giving is the way to receiving. That is the truth of the verse. Or to put it another way, if you want something from God, you must first give something to God. That is the principle. Give and it will be given to you. If you want something from God, you must give something to God. God wants to honor his children, but only if he is honored by his children. Most Christians have it backwards. They say, Lord, give to me, then I will give to you. And God says that's backwards Christian soldiers. God says, no, no, no. Give to me, and then I will give to you. Why? Because there's a fundamental difference between God and you, and that is we can trust God. God can't always trust us. Hello, talk to me, Pew. We'll say, God, give to me, then I'll give to you, God gives us and never sees us again. But when God says, give to me, I'll give to you by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. You can always trust him. He can't always trust us. So God says, since I'm the most trustworthy one here, we're going to start with me, not you. So what God wants is a focus on him first. That's why Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with the first fruits, with the first fruits, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be overflowing. He says, honor me first and then I will respond to you. So we are to give expecting to be blessed. God is sovereign. He'll make the final choices. But I want to focus on another word here. I want to focus on two other concepts in this verse before we move on. The first concept I want to focus on is the word in verse 38, the third word of the verse, the word it. It. That's a very important word, and yet if you read the verse too fast, you'll miss the principle. Give and it shall be given back to you. Now listen to this principle. The principle is this. Whatever it is that you want from God, that must be the very same category of thing that you give to God. Now follow this carefully. Whatever is the it, whatever the thing is that you need God to do, make sure that that same thing has been given over to God. And this goes back to the principle we talked about a few weeks ago. The principle of sowing and reaping is, if you want beets, you don't plant corn. If you want squash, you don't plant okra. If you want one thing, because whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. This goes back to the book of Genesis, that everything came up after its own what? Kind, okay? So what some people do is they want God to do A and they are giving B. No, if you want God to do A, what you must do is A. Now, a great illustration of that is the widow of Zarephath. She was hungry and needed food. What did God tell her to do? He told her to give food to Elijah the preacher. And when she gave food, she got food. Because when you give, it is the it that will be given back to you. If you need love, you must give love. If you need kindness, you must give kindness. If you need help, you must give help. Whatever it is that you need, that is the thing you go out and give. And whatever you give, it will be given back to you. When I saw that, when I studied, I said, oh, this is nice. This is nice. Because sometimes we're praying, Lord, give me a friend because I've been giving money at church. No, giving money at church only takes care of money. That doesn't take care of friendship. That doesn't take care of loneliness. You must give the thing that you want. Come on, somebody follow me on this. Give and it will be given to you. That is the very thing that you give. Now the question is, where is it going to come from? Because I can't see it. Well, look at what verse 38 says. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down. In other words, he will give back to you more than what you gave out, because he'll press it down, he'll pack it so that you'll get more. Now watch this. Shaking down, running together. Now let me show you another word that's easy to miss. They. They. It is the word they. You give, and whatever it is you want, that is what you need to give. And it, that very same thing, will come back to you from they. Now the question is, who are the they? Where are these folks, because they're people, pronoun, they, where are they going to come from and bring all of this stuff? Well, let me tell you a great secret. The book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 22, says that the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. God has got sinners out there wait, don't know that this stuff that they have stored up really belongs to you. They don't know that. They don't know that they're driving your car. They don't know that they're wearing your clothes. They don't know that they've been promoted to your position. They don't know it because they don't know God. But you say, wait a minute, because I don't know it either. Of course you don't know it. You know why? Because God doesn't give it to you until you first given it from you. Then he begins a process of transfer from they. From the sinners and the unrighteous, God will begin to transfer whatever his will is for your life. He will begin to make the transfer so that you get it back and you get back more than what you gave from the they. Now, he doesn't specify what the they is because it depends on what the need is. But when I saw this, it just dawned on me, God is not limited to saints. God is not limited to saints because the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world that all they that dwell in it. The Bible says the cattle is mine, the silver is mine. Haggai 2 says the gold is mine. God says it's all mine, even though sinners will be managing it. But the moment I see I can trust you, the moment I see that you're not going to rip me off, the moment that I see that I'm first, I can then go to the sinner and begin to take from him that which has your name on it. What a great concept, what a great God, what a great powerful God. And we gave illustrations a few weeks ago of how he gave the Israelites, the Egyptians, money in order for them to leave Egypt. All through the Bible, I saw this principle just unfold. It is the principle of honoring God first and then letting God measure out, and he determines what the measure is, what you shall receive. Ephesians 6:8 says, whatsoever good thing a man does, he shall receive the same. So as you can see, as I began to study this principle, it began to unfold more and more and more and more and more. To put it another way, if it's a leftover to you, it's a leftover to God. And some of us are not finding the things we're looking for because we haven't given it yet. Okay? So expect to be blessed. It's the principle of the way the world works. Okay? Second thing I want to talk about is the nature or what you can expect. Let me talk about, I said it generally, but let me get more specific. What are the blessings that God will give to those who are good stewards and who honor him? Remember the definition of blessing now. Blessing in the Bible is the enjoyment of God's divine favor. Okay? Let me say that again. Blessing is the enjoyment of God's divine favor. Blessing is not just having stuff. It is being able to enjoy the stuff you have. The Bible says it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he gives no sorrow with it. That's very important. So if you have stuff but not enjoying it, you haven't been blessed. You haven't been blessed. See, blessing includes the enjoyment of it, not simply the having of it. Sinners can have a lot and be miserable. Christians can have a lot and be miserable. Why? Because they haven't been blessed. Blessed includes the enjoyment of what God gives. And that's why Paul says, I can be content in whatever state I'm in, whether things are up or whether things are down, because the man has been blessed. And when you've been blessed, you're happy in an apartment with God than in a house without him, because you've been blessed. You see? So blessing has to do with not only having it, it has to do with the enjoyment of having it, so that the joy of the Lord is basically your foundation. But let me tell you some things that you should now expect if you're honoring the Lord first in your time, talents, and treasures. First of all, you should expect that when you're in a crisis and you pray, God to respond to your prayer. Look at Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15, great verse that I came across as I studied this theme for us today about your reward. Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So that's worship. And pay your vows to the Most High. That's giving. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. You say, I pray all the time. Oh, but God says, what have you given? How have you honored me in worship and in giving? And giving is tied directly with worship in the Bible. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, verse 10, Deuteronomy 26, 10 says that giving is tied to worship, and when the two are put together, God honors you. He doesn't want giving apart from worship. He doesn't want worship apart from giving. He says when the two coalesce and come together, that shows you me, you love me. That shows me you're serious. And in the day of trouble, when your world collapses, or as Mark says, when you've got a mountain in your life, then you call upon me and I will answer. Many of us are calling upon God, not hearing an answer because he's not being honored by us. We just want him because we're in trouble. There is no honor. So, prayer is to be mixed with the proper stewardship, and God will answer. You don't have to turn there, but we're told in Acts chapter 10 that there was this man called Cornelius who prayed and gave alms to God. He prayed and he gave. And when he prayed and he gave, God supernaturally brought Peter down to head him on the right way. And the Bible says, God has seen your alms and heard your prayers. Why? Because alms or giving was a tangible reflection of seriousness. It was a way that you proved that you were serious about God and about what he was about. So prayer is very critical. In fact, Hannah, who couldn't get pregnant, got on her knees in 1 Samuel 1:11. She couldn't get conceived. She got on her knees crying, just bawling, because of her inability to have a child. And this is what she said. She worshiped God and she said, now, Lord, I give you this baby that I have not yet conceived. So she can't give to God a baby she doesn't have. So she gave to God the anticipated baby. Watch this now. If you want something from God, but you cannot give to God the thing that you want, then give him what you're going to get. She said, I can't get a baby, don't have a baby, but I offer you the baby I don't have and can't get. And I'm going to ask you to remember me. The next verse says, and the Lord remembered Hannah. And her husband knew her. And when she had the baby, she gave the baby to the Lord. She gave by faith because she couldn't give what she did not already have, and God honored her faith. Because prayer and giving went together. A little boy one time was trying to explain what a trip in the elevator was like, and he simply said, I got in this little room and upstairs came down. What a great statement of prayer. Prayer is when you go into that little room and upstairs comes down. And that's what happens when we go in the face of God and we've been good stewards. Upstairs comes down. The second thing that you can anticipate is needs met. David said it best in Psalm 37, verse 25. He says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God gives more than you need when he answers your prayer. And turn to the passage read in your hearing today, Philippians chapter 4. Paul has already said his joy is not in his stuff. His joy is in the Lord. In fact, the whole book of Philippians is a book about the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. He comes to Philippians chapter 4 to congratulate the church at Philippi for sharing with him in his distress as he tried to preach the gospel. So they came to his aid as he tried to preach the gospel. Now, please notice the words here. In verse 15, he says, no church shared with me. Nobody helped me. Nobody gave. This is why, Oak Cliff, we cannot be an ingrown church. I'm going to talk about this next week. But we can't only think about our buildings and our program. We have to make sure that the word of God, the gospel of God, gets out worldwide. We have to be bigger than ourselves. We cannot look after me, myself, and I, because then we become a hoarding church. You can have hoarding people, hoarding families, and you can have hoarding churches where nothing ever goes out. It's all kept in-house. That's not stewardship. So what he expects of an individual, he also expects in the church. Paul says, nobody supported me. I was out here by myself in the ministry. He says, but you, in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, you and nobody else. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once. You not only helped me, you helped me ongoingly. Now, please notice verse 17. Watch this. Not that I seek the gift, because I'm content whether I'm up or down, he says. My telling the churches to help me wasn't because I just wanted help. Then why'd you tell them? But I seek the profit, which increases to what? Your account. He says, I want you to give to me because it's going to help you more than it helps me. Because give and it will be given to you. So what could the Christians at Philippi expect from God because they had invested in the gospel and had invested in the kingdom of God and had invested in the ministry of Paul? Well, let me tell you what Paul says. Paul says, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Guess what this promise is? If you are a good steward and honor God's glory and God's program, guess what he says he's going to do? Meet your needs. Now, he didn't say he's going to meet your greeds. He said he's going to meet your needs. Okay? Now, God will meet some of your greeds, some of your desires. They're not greed in the negative sense of the word, but greed in the sense of more than what you need. He gives us the desires of our heart, but what he's guaranteeing here is he'll meet your need. In fact, let me go on a plank here. When you read the book of Nehemiah, it's something very interesting. Almost every time he does a righteous deed, he looks up to heaven and says, remember me. Yeah. And then he does something else righteous and he says, remember me. And then he does another good deed of a steward, and he says, and now, Lord, remember me. He expected God to remember him. Some of us, God doesn't even remember our names. I don't mean because he doesn't have the capacity to remember. I mean because we have never invested in the kingdom of God, and yet we want him to meet our needs, and we wonder why he doesn't show up. Because he says, no, you give, and it will be given to you. First things first. So God, he would have his needs met. But notice how the needs will be met. According to his riches in glory in Christ. That's a deep line. No, now let me tell you what he could have said here. He could have said out of his riches. See, if you ask me for money, let's say you ask me for $1 million. Pastor, would you give me $1 million? Well, I'm going to give you out of my riches. So you got about $1.50. That's what you got, okay? There is a big difference between according to and out of. According to means based on the level of his wealth. Out of means that I'm simply going to reach in and give out of what I have. According to means that I'm going to take into consideration the vastness of my resources. That's why you never want to cut a deal with God. You never want to cut a deal with God. The worst thing in the world is to cut a deal with God. There's a story in the Bible where these men were working all day and God paid them a wage. A man came and worked at the last hour of the day and got the very same wage of the people who were working all day. Well, the people working all day were butt ticked. They were butt upset. He come in last hour, worked for 1 hour. How in the world could he get the same thing? God, and Jesus said this. He said, whoa. What did we agree on when you came? Did I pay you what we agreed? Then you have nothing to say. This man who came for the last hour was willing to work for whatever I gave him, and he believed me to be fair. I've not been unfair to you. You cut a deal. I gave you the deal. But he didn't just want what the deal was. He wanted whatever I could be trusted to give him. Don't cut a deal with God. You may cut yourself too short. You may ask for too little. You may say, Lord, give me $100, and he was going to give you $1,000, but since you limited to $100, then that's all you want. That's all you need. I'd say, Lord, now my bill is 100. Do what you want to do. My bill is 1,000, but you do what you want to do. Okay? Yeah, I want a house over there because that's what I can afford, but do what you want to do. You always give God the freedom to do what he wants to do because he does it according to his riches and not merely out of his riches. It reflects who he is. Are you with me? Now let me give you another one. Not only needs met, but here's a good one. When you're a proper steward, you will enjoy the reversal of fortune. Deuteronomy 23 verse 5 says, the Lord turns curses into blessings. And Joel 2 says he can give you back the years the locusts have taken away. Yes. Psalm 75 verse 6 and 7 says God promotes from the north. And turn to Isaiah 48. This is good stuff. So I don't care whether y'all listening or not. Isaiah 48. Y'all can just go ahead and go to sleep. I'm having a good time up here. Isaiah 48. Great passage of scripture. He says in verse 17 and 18, look at what we read. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer. So you've got to be his child because he's your Redeemer. The Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God. Now watch this. Who teaches you to profit. Who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would be like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Now, you know what that verse says? He will bring ideas to your mind that you didn't already have there on what you should do next, where you should go next to get what he wants you to have. He will teach you, and then he says he will lead you. You know the wonderful thing about being God? About you, you're looking for a job. You've been honoring God with what you have and your time, talents, and treasures, and now you need a job. He says, when you get on your knees and you call on me, I'm going to put in your mind, go over here today, check them out, or I'm going to let your eye catch something in the newspaper, try that out, or I'm going to bring an idea that you should invest in, take a look at that. I will lead you in the way that you should go. You know what many of us have been doing? Leading ourselves, making bad choices, wrong jobs. But the beauty, he says, is I will lead you. He says, I will promote you, Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. He says, if you will only trust me and honor me, then I will reverse the scenario for you. I'll reverse it. What a wonderful thing. You know, a great illustration of this, a great story of this is Moses. Now Moses is a shepherd, right, in the wilderness of Midian. He's a shepherd. He's got this shepherd hook. And for 40 years, he's been doing this old job, dirty old job, okay, taking care of sheep, all day. You know, just that can be an annoying job. Same noise every day, all day, leading sheep, okay? This guy needed a better job. It's okay to lead sheep every now and then, but unless you call, that's not the place to hang out. He needed a better job. Okay? God says, Mo, I got a job for you. Once you go down to Pharaoh, tell him, let my people go. Moses said, I can't work that job. I can't do that job. That job is above me, beyond me. I don't have the speech to articulate that job. It's like saying, I don't have the computer programmer skills. I don't have the master's degree yet. I don't have the necessary raw material to take that job. That's too big a promotion for me, God. I haven't been called to that higher job. God told Moses, throw down your stick. Throw down your stick. He threw down the stick. It became a what? A snake, the Bible says. Now God says, pick it up by its tail. You don't pick up snakes by their tail. Poisonous snakes. Moses ran. He said, no, Moses, pick it up. Moses picked it up, and it became a staff again. What God was saying is, I know, Mo, you don't feel up to the task, but if you will do a joint venture deal with me, we're going to call this a venture capital deal, okay? I want you to throw in with me. If you will simply take the little you have, a stick, that's all you're worth. You are a sheep herder, and you're ever going to be a sheep herder. But I tell you what you do. If you'll take that stick and turn that stick over to me, I'll take the little you have and give it back to you. And when I take what you give me and give it back to you, your stick isn't just a stick anymore. And guess what the rod of Moses was going to be called at the Red Sea? It's going to be called the rod of God. He had just been promoted to do a job he didn't think he could do. He had just been promoted for a task he didn't think he was able to do. And some of you, God wants to promote, but you won't throw your stick down. You say, this is my stick. It's the only stick I got. I've been used to this stick. God says, throw it down. I don't want you to throw it down so I can take it. I want you to throw it down so I can bless it. And if I bless it and give it back to you, you can do more with it. Throw it down. Oh, y'all can go home. I'm having a good time here today. He wanted to bless it. God can reverse things. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Again, I want to show you a statement that I don't know if I've referenced in this passage that deals with the whole tithe and offering thing. And I want to show you this reversal in Malachi. I like this reversal. Anybody in here need some circumstances reversed? Huh? Oh, then y'all better stay seated. Y'all don't go nowhere. Malachi chapter 3. He says, will a man rob God? Verse 8. Not and get away with it, he won't. You rob me in tithe, that's the first 10% offerings. That's over and above the everything you give over and above the tithe. The tithe is you owe God, the offering is what you give to God, okay? The tithe opens the window of heaven, the offering establishes the rate of return. He says, you are cursed with a curse, and this was his people he was talking to, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe, not 8%, not 9%, the whole 10%, into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house, and in the New Testament, God's house is the local church, and test me now in this, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing until it overflows. Now watch this. Then, after I pour you out a blessing, okay, the ability to enjoy whatever I give you, I will rebuke the devourer for you. Now watch this. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it might not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the land cast its grapes, since says the Lord of hosts, and everybody else, verse 12, will know you've been blessed. Oh, that's deep. Now, guess what the devourer was? Two things. Locust. The locust would come up and eat all the fruit. And bad weather. The bad weather would come so they wouldn't get any produce from their farming. And so they just thought it was bad weather. And they just thought it was insect time. God says, I control the weather. And the locusts check with me before they go fruit farming. So your situation was bad because you were stealing from me. You were not honoring me. You were not giving to me. You had no time for me. You didn't trust me. What did the widow do who was in great debt or who had a great need? It says she gave her last 2 cents. She was in such bad shape that she needed all the help she could give, so she made the greatest possible sacrifice. Now, if you will stop robbing me, then I'll start talking to the weather. I'll start talking to the sun. I'll start talking to the rain. I'll start talking to the wind. I'll start talking to the hurricane. I'll start talking to the meteorological phenomenon that you go through, and I will say, like Jesus said on the water, peace, be still. I will hush it up and settle it down. I'll retract all the locusts, and everybody will want to know what happened to you, and you'll be able to tell them, I've been blessed. I've been blessed. I've been blessed because I've honored God. Let me give you another one. Another blessing, and a lot of us need this, emotional well-being. Yes. Hello. Hello. Stop pulling your hair out. Stop worrying. Stop sweating. Turn your Bible to Matthew 6. Oh, I got a Bible verse for you now. Matthew 6. Turn your Bible to Matthew. Y'all can tell I'm having fun today, can't you? Matthew 6. All right. Matthew 6, verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now, most people misread that. They read it, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. That's not what it says. It says, if you want your heart in a certain place, put your treasure there first, because your heart will always follow your money. So he says, your treasure will be, well, your heart will follow your treasure. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve me and mammon. Mammon means money. And then he says, for this reason, now that's the key phrase. For this reason, in light of the fact that you can't serve me and money, if you'll serve me, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, for what you shall eat, for what you shall drink, for your body, or for what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and body is more than raiments. Did you see that? You don't have to worry anymore. God will do your worrying for you, and he does not worry. If you're honoring the Lord, you can chill. Everything falling apart? Yeah, but he got it. My landlord got it covered. You can relax. The reason why you can't relax now is that you don't know whether God's going to come through because you haven't honored him. But when you honor him, he told disciples, be anxious for a few things, a little bit, tiny bit, and nothing from nothing leaves. Hello. He says, God has got your back if you will honor him. And we've already seen it through the stewardship series. So many of you have begun already to see God work in your life because he was honored by you. And you can be at peace. You can rest. You can relax. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me. Lord, I'm going to honor you and I'm going to believe you have it covered. And you can say, I'm not going to worry. Emotional well-being. Even Isaiah 48 said it. He says, and you will be at peace, even in the storms of life. The final point I want to make is the point about the commitment. The commitment that you must make for your blessing. God's got a blessing for everybody here. Yes, that doesn't mean you won't have trials and tribulations. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that even in them, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Turn to Genesis 7 to 14, closing passage. Genesis 14. Now watch this. God made Abraham a promise that he was going to bless him and then make him a blessing, which was the covenant. But like all of God's promises, they don't come without opposition. So Abraham is in a war, but God gives him victory in the battle, even though he had the promise. So when God makes you a promise, the devil is going to come after you. There's going to be resistance to the promise. Now watch this. Then, verse 17, after his return, verse 18, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, a priest of God, so that's the connection with Christ. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth, a tithe, of everything he had. He honored God. Now watch this. And the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, that king. It's a different king now. Not Melchizedek. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Get out of here, Abraham. You brought too much destruction for me. Leave the people and I will give you some more goods if you leave. Now follow this. If you will get out of here, I will give you more stuff, more money, more power, more prestige, more clothes, more cars, more houses. I will give you more stuff. Just get out of here. Now look at Abraham's response. Now watch this. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I made Abraham rich. Oh, now you got to stay with me on this one. If you're going to try this stuff I'm talking about, if you're going to try God, God doesn't want you to try God and somebody else. He don't want you to try God and the lottery.
Oh,
doesn't want you to try God and the sweepstakes. He doesn't want you to try God and this and God and that. Because God doesn't want anybody to get the glory for what he's going to do in your life but him. He told the king of Sodom, because you're a wicked man and because you're unrighteous, I will not cut a deal. Now, God may take it from him and give it to you, but I won't cut a deal with unrighteousness just to get some more money in my pocket. I won't cut a deal with you. Let me tell you what happens when you're a good steward. Once you become a good steward, you have options. You're no longer limited to this one way anymore, because your trust is not in the King of Salem. Your trust is in the God Most High. I don't have to cut a deal with a politician for OCBF to get ahead. I don't have to have a politician with me in his pocket saying, if you will bring out the vote for me, I will give you this seat and I will give you that seat and I will give you this power. You don't understand, Mr. Politician. If God wants me or anybody in our church to have that seat is ours. I don't need to cut a deal with you. Listen, ladies, you don't have to sleep with the boss to get ahead. You don't have to compromise because he says, if you do this with me, I'll promote you. He doesn't understand that God promotes and God puts down, and you don't have to compromise to get ahead. He'll raise you up. You don't have to be unethical, mister, at work to get ahead. Yeah, the boss wants you to do some shaving. You tell him, in the name of God, I can't do that. He says, but if you don't, I'm going to fire you. You say, that's okay. That's only God's way. Move me to a better job. You're not my only option. When you're a steward, God is your option. And you don't have to compromise your options to get ahead. You say, but Pastor, God knows I have a need. But guess what? God doesn't only respond because you have a need. He responds when he sees a seed. You have a need, he wants to know, then where is your seed? You have a need, farmer, for some plants to grow? You want some rain? Aren't you going to plant something? Don't tell God about your need unless you're willing to plant your seed. If you're not willing to plant your seed, then that means you're not trusting him for your need. What would you say about a farmer who didn't plant anything, but he was trusting God for produce? You would say, even God can't help you with no seed. Where's your seed today? Let me say this, and then we'll close. And then we'll give you a chance to plant your seed. A man one day was in a desert, thirsty. He saw a little shack. He was going to die if he didn't get some water. And it was a jar of water by a well, with a sign over it and said, stranger, if you come here, this water is not to drink. It is to prime the pump of the well. And then you will get more water than you could ever drink. Now, he's at a catch-22. He could drink the water and survive for a few days, or he could risk priming the pump. If he tried to prime the pump and the pump didn't prime, he not only didn't have the pump, he didn't have the water that he could at least drink and survive another day. But if he drank the water, it wouldn't last him very long. It would only last him a couple of days and he'd be back in the same situation again. He decided to pour the water in the pump, which expands the leather, which allows it to grip and begin to pull water up. He poured the water in and nothing happened. He began to sweat because nothing was happening. And there was no more water and he was dying. But all of a sudden he saw one drop, then two drops. And after a while the water was gushing. He was able to go get empty everything he could find and he filled it all up. You know why? Because he took the little that he had and primed a bigger pump that had a lot more underneath than he could ever see with his own eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, underneath, God has got stuff you haven't seen yet. He's got a well down there that's bigger than your wildest dreams, but he's giving you a little and asking you, are you going to prime the pump or are you going to drink it all on you? You can drink it all on you, but when it's gone, it's gone. If you prime the pump, you tap into me. That's the challenge today.